This morning, we continue a series called Insight that is focused on the parables of Jesus specifically taught in Matthew. Taught in Matthew. And we are in Matthew 13. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew 13. We started this series several weeks ago. We've been talking about in fact, it's questions answered from the parables, and we've been associating different questions with these stories that Jesus tells, questions that maybe you're asking, questions that maybe the world around us is asking. In this particular couple of weeks, we started in this one parable. We started it last week, the parable of the sower, and we talked some about the hard ground, and today we'll talk about the rocky soil, and then the next 2 weeks we'll talk about the thorny and then the good soil. And so today we're in Matthew 13 again on that parable. And I want to start by mentioning a word that has got me really thinking a lot. It's the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? We throw that word around. It's sort of a churchy word, but not completely. I mean, hashtag blessed, right? It kind of made its way into popular culture. But what do we mean by that word, blessed? I was in a conversation just yesterday with somebody that I love very much, and he was talking about people who are famous. And he said, you know, there's a lot of us who believe that one of the best things that could happen to us is if we would be adored by the masses, if we would be respected by the many, if we would be famous and people would know our name. And he said, I'm hearing these people that are famous, and they're, some of them love it and can't get enough of it. And he said, some of them, they cannot get away from it. It's like they got what they wanted and realized it wasn't what they wanted. They can't go anywhere without people mobbing them and wanting to take pictures with them and get signatures from them. And he said, you don't even really know. It's like you think that's what it means to be blessed, but you don't know until you get there if it's actually going to be a blessing to you. So we were coming off that conversation, and then just a few minutes later, we're sitting in a barber shop where a lot of great philosophical questions happen. And I was not at the time getting my hair cut, because you really can't do much when it starts to get like this, right? I mean, I've said before, the guy who cuts my hair clearly has no training and cannot clearly see the back of the head. Some of you are going to get that later. I cut my own hair. So we're sitting in the barber shop, and I'm watching this play out, and there's this guy cutting hair in the seat next to the one that I'm sitting in listening. And he's having this conversation about wealth and really the word rich. And he said, if you're rich, does it mean that you have money? Like, is it possible to not have any money and still be rich? Or is it possible to have a lot of money and not be rich? He's having this whole conversation right here, which is the same conversation. What does it mean to be blessed? The reason that that particular word is on my mind and heart right now is because of a psalm that's always meant a lot to me. Blessed is the person who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day, night. They're like this tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. But not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Throughout Scripture, there is this sort of constant simile, this metaphor. There's a few of these that happen in the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You can kind of trace them. There's some favorite ways of picturing things. And one of those has always been, from beginning to end, the idea of a seed or a plant or a tree. I grabbed this one from the ground last night in the dark with my phone. I wish you could have seen me. I was trying to figure out where. I knew there was a place underneath a tree where they all fall, and this is one that got away from the squirrels and others. And there's this idea. It starts in Genesis with the tree of life. And then Israel becomes the olive tree that is for the nations and is growing out and supposed to be producing fruit for the sake of the people around it. And then Israel doesn't do as well as hoped in living into that. So Israel is cut off and there becomes the stump of Jesse. This is played out in scripture. And then if you know anything, and I don't, and you probably don't either, you know anything about farming with olive trees, anybody know? But apparently when you cut an olive tree down, even if you cut it to the stump, it's going to come back out. It's going to start to live again at some point. And so this shoot comes up from it. The shoot is called a Netzer. And there comes this person who is from Netzerville, Nazareth, who is the shoot out of the stump of Jesse, who grows into a tree and begins to bless people in a whole new way, producing fruit that nobody could have imagined. And it leads all the way to the end of scripture where the tree of life comes up again and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And you can watch this play out all the way through because there is this idea around a seed, the miracle, even as much as we've learned about how this works, the miracle of life packed into a tiny capsule waiting to burst out and produce fruit for the sake of others. This is what it means to be blessed. So Jesus picks up on this idea in this parable that he teaches in Matthew 13, the one that we looked at last week that we'll look at again. The parable of the sower taking this seed packed with the possibility of life and fruit and blessing. And he says there's this sower. And he went out to sow seed. This is in verse 3. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and they ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places. So we looked at the path last week. This is where we're at, the rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now skip to verse 18 if you're following along. It says, now listen to what the parable of the sower means. When he hears the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Again, that's what we looked at last week. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This thing has been happening to me for several years now. I find myself sitting at a table like this one. Somebody has come back in town, typically. It's somebody that I knew when they were younger. And they've gone off to college, or maybe they've even got into a job at this point, and they call and they say, I'm coming in town, and I'd love to connect. Can we reconnect? Such a gift when I hear from them. And so I usually meet with them, and a lot of times the place that I meet with them is like this. There's a table. And they're sitting in a chair like this, and there's usually some sort of coffee right here. I don't really even like coffee. I find myself in all these coffee houses, but I don't even like coffee. So over time, I've developed a taste for tea. I'm blaming Patrick Sullivan, who is the first one who introduced me to hot tea. And I've got this steaming hot tea, and they've got this steaming coffee. And we started this conversation. And too many times, the person sitting here has said, I feel really lost right now. I used to know what I was supposed to be about. I used to have meaning and purpose. And I just don't feel that anymore. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know if any of it means anything. I don't know if anything I do matters. And then almost without fail, the next thing they say is something like, and I also feel really lonely right now. I mean, it's weird because I've got all these friends. I've got all these people that I do stuff with. We go out on the weekends. We have a great time. But I feel so disconnected and lost and lonely. And there was a time when, and usually they're talking about a youth group experience. There was a time when I felt really connected with people. All over here, hear this, because one day you may say this. There was a time when I felt really connected with these people, and I could tell them anything, and they would listen, they would respond, and they cared, and I haven't had that in a while now, and I feel really lonely. This is the conversation. And not just because I'm a preacher, but because I kind of can see the writing on the wall. Almost always I say, tell me about your faith. And they say, yeah, I don't know what I believe about that anymore. I mean, I know what I used to believe, but it feels like there's a lot of water under that bridge, and I'm just not sure anymore. I don't know how many coffee houses that I have driven away from and fought back tears. And I thought, God, why? I don't understand. I remember a time when that person was absolutely, they loved Jesus. There was a light in their eye, and they talked about it all the time. And then they were these people they loved. And I've asked myself 1,000 times, what is going wrong here? And there's, I think, several answers, but one of the things that I'm trying to understand is that what's going on here is not a problem with the seed that is planted in this person's life. This is one of those moments where I'm going to talk to me for a second and you can just overhear. There's a real temptation for the sake of this person to compromise the seed of the kingdom. Look at verse 18 let's be reminded what the seed of the kingdom is. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, I need to remember that there is absolutely nothing wrong with the message about the kingdom. And I cannot compromise the message of the kingdom for the sake of trying to help this person. And in our world, in our day, let me tell you, there's a lot of temptation to compromise the message of the kingdom. Let me tell you I'll give you three ways. Let me tell you one of the ways that I think we are tempted to compromise the message of the kingdom, the seed that is filled with life and the potential of fruit. One of them is we make the kingdom the same as a political party. We make this all political. One of Matthew's favorite ways of describing the kingdom is he says it's the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that is very different from and stands above and outside of just the world as we know it. It is all-encompassing. And when we take the message about the kingdom of heaven and we make it the same as some sort of government or political party, we do damage to the kingdom and we compromise the message. And there's too much of that going on and too many that think Christianity means X. And that cannot be the message of the kingdom. We cannot compromise this message. There's nothing wrong with the message of the kingdom. The second place that I think we're tempted to compromise the message of the kingdom, in our day at least, in this part of the world, is to say it's just one message among many. is to say that there are a lot of ways that there could be life, vibrant life. And so let's not, I mean, yes, that's one seed that you could sow, but there's a lot of other seeds that you could sow, and we could have a garden full of all kinds of plants, and wouldn't that be amazing? And let me tell you something, if you don't sow the seed of the kingdom, you don't get the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus did not say that I am a way and a truth and a life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And there's nothing wrong with the message of the kingdom. There's so much more I could say about every one of these could be a sermon. And I'm leaving tomorrow to go out of the country, and I'm dropping these bombs and saying, see ya. But I'm sorry about that. We will talk more about it. But let me just sum that one up. The pluralism of our day, and let me tell you, there's a lot of that going around that says, hey, Jesus is great, but that's just one way. There's a lot of ways. Let me just read this quote that maybe you're familiar with from C.S. Lewis that is really convicting. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man that said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I'll just leave that one. There's a third way that we are really tempted to compromise the message of the kingdom. And that has to do with sexuality. And again, we've got to have a lot more conversations about this, because this is a critical moment in history. In this part of the world especially. Church, we've got to listen with love and compassion. We've got to try to understand the best that we can, that you can. But we cannot compromise the message of the kingdom when it comes to sexuality. Man, there's a lot more to say there. The problem here is not with the message of the kingdom. This has all that is needed for full, vibrant, blessed, fruit-bearing life. It's all in the message of the kingdom. You don't have to compromise it. So that's not the problem. The other thing that I want to mention that is not the problem here, it's not about trouble or persecution. Look at it again in verse 18. No, sorry, in verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The problem is not the trouble. It's not the persecution. That's going to come. In fact, the word there that is sort of associated with, it's translated trouble, it's sort of associated with pressure. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be persecution. Here's the thing. He describes it as the sun rising and making the plant wither. The sun rises on all the soil. Did you notice that? Whether it's the path or the rocky soil or the thorny soil or the good soil, the same sun rises on all of the soil. Here's the truth. If you are a plant growing in Middle Eastern soil, it's going to get hot. That's how it works. And if you are a person growing up on this planet, it's going to get tough. That's the way it works. And we cannot be surprised by that. And we cannot be withered by that. And the problem is not with the trouble or persecution. The trouble or persecution does not make shallow rootedness. It exposes shallow rootedness. So what keeps roots shallow? What keeps making this happen? Because I keep asking myself how we can stop it. But you can't answer that question from here. Not as the sower thinking, I wonder why that seed's not producing. You have to answer that question from this seat. We've been associating questions with these parables. A couple weeks ago, it was with the parable of the weeds. How did this world get in such a mess? Last week with the path, what was the question? Once again, I preached it and I can't remember what the question was. It was, what if someone wants nothing to do with Jesus? This week, the question would be, why do I go from being absolutely on fire to being unsure of my faith? You've asked yourself that question before. Why do roots stay shallow? This is a place where I would be really tempted to talk about all the things that practices that you do to try to have roots grow deep. Things like be a person of prayer. Things like meditate on and study on the Word of God. In fact, that's what the psalmist says. He delights in and meditates on the Word of God day and night. This is where I would talk about generosity and some of those things that help roots go deep into the soil of God and reach into the life-giving water of God. But this is the truth. When I read this in several commentaries this week, when it talks about rocky soil, it's not necessarily a picture of all these rocks sort of scattered in the soil. It's this shelf of rock with just a little soil on top of it. There's a barrier that keeps the roots from growing. So it doesn't matter how much you pray or study, or if there's a barrier, the roots are not going to go deep. What's the barrier? It's so interesting because Jesus doesn't define it. He defines the thorns. He says the thorns, we'll look at that next week. He says the thorns are like the cares of and concerns of this world and the trappings of wealth. He defines what withers the plant. It's the troubles and the persecution, the pressure. He does not define what is keeping the roots from going deep. And I think it may be because he doesn't have to. You already know. I already know what keeps the roots of my faith from going deep. You already know it. I don't have to identify it for you. I don't have to identify it for me. I know. It's not that I'm trying to figure out what the shelf is. It's really hard to let go of it. But it is keeping your roots from going deep. And the one who sows the seed is so willing to help you break up that rock. I don't know if you've ever worked with a pickaxe and a tamper. It's not fun work. It's long and hard and hot. And the sower is so ready to help you with it, but he will not do it for you without your help. And he will not do it without your permission. And whatever it is for you that is keeping roots from going deep, you have to surrender it, or you will always have shallow faith. It's interesting because when you think about this parable of the sower, it's really, why would a sower knowingly waste or seemingly waste 3/4 of the seed? Think about it. The path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. Why would the sower knowingly waste three-quarters of the seed? It's because he's convinced that it's not wasted. He is relentless in his pursuit of you. He will not stop coming after you. He's going to keep sowing seed, ready to become life in you, to spring forth and become life and produce fruit. And he's never going to stop doing that. He's never going to give up on you. But until you decide to surrender whatever it is that keeps roots from going deep, you will always have shallow faith. And there will be trouble that comes, persecution and pressure on your faith, and it will wither. Sometimes on a weekly basis, right? You come in here and then you go out there. Would you stand? Let me pray over us. We're going to sing that chorus that we sang just a minute ago, that refrain, "Spirit, lead me where my faith is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would lead me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." I remember the very first time I heard that song. I was standing next to Jennifer, my wife. We're hearing the song for the first time. We're thinking, man, what an amazing song. And she leans over and whispers in my ear during this refrain, "Jason, I don't know if I can sing these lyrics." Can we sing these lyrics? God, that is our prayer, that we would be the kind of people that surrender ourselves to the point where we say, take us where we cannot go on our own. Lead us to places that are without borders. Take us to a depth that is beyond what we could wander with our feet, and allow us, God, to be a kind of people who have deep roots, so that when the trouble comes, when the pressure is put on our faith, we don't wither, we stay. We are like a tree planted beside streams of water that is constantly producing fruit, and the leaves are not withering, and whatever we do is prospering because it's life coming up in us and through us and producing fruit on the other side of us for the sake of others. We want to be those kind of people. So God, would you remove anything that would get in the way of that? Would you remove the barriers and allow our roots to go deep in the name of Jesus? Amen. My faith will be made strong. praise this prayer over the church in Philippi, and I want to pray it over you as we get ready to leave. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, and get this, and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Go in peace.